You know, I was listening to that song, and the one word kept coming to mind, and that was inadequacy. Because that really was, it's kind of like the song is Joseph saying, I can't do this on my own. And I love that message because, you know, imagine if you were, you know, you had to babysit Jesus for a day, right? But that feeling of inadequacy, right? That how could it be, really, is the summary. But what struck me was that, you know, we could all look and say, wow, imagine how Joseph must have felt. But I think that's the feeling we all need to come to, right? I think we all, I mean, that's really what understanding amazing grace is all about. It's all about saying, how could it be that he even loved me, right? And so that sense of inadequacy, I think, is the same. That needs to what really cut our own fleshly legs out from under us, as it were, and to essentially be lifted up in the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned in the scripture reading, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 today. So if you would turn there, we're actually going to spend quite a bit of time just in Ephesians. As I was thinking about and praying about what to preach about this morning, you know, what was interesting to me was growth groups after last Sunday night. Because when, for those of you who weren't here last week, I preached about the battle for the mind from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to review that very briefly in just a moment. But as we sat in our growth groups and we began to talk through this, it really kind of became practical, which is great because that's what the growth groups are meant to be. But what I kind of found that I guess I hadn't really realized in the message was that, you know, when we talk about the mind is an important battlefield. But then ultimately it comes down to whatever is going on in your mind, allowing that to impact your life. Right. And so really, it kind of opened my eyes to the fact that we can talk about the mind. And I'm glad that we did. But then I felt like, well, why don't we back up just a little bit and talk about it in the broader context of change? Because I think that ultimately is what we're talking about here. And that's why I kind of went to the Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I kind of looked back in my notes, and I've never actually preached on Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. I've only really spent time, and quite a bit of time actually, in the first part of this. And the first part of Ephesians, and it really talks about unity of the body. But before we jump into Ephesians 4, let me just give you a quick review from last week for those of you that weren't here, just so you have a better understanding of the context of which I speak. So one of the first things that we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 was that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. In other words, we aren't fighting a battle that is a fleshly battle. What we're doing is the battle is something that happens in the mind. And then we spent some time talking about how that genuine change has to stem from a change in the mind, a change in the heart. And we talked about the value of our thoughts and the power of the mind and how that the perspective that you have about the world around you drastically changes even your physical feeling about the world. And I gave you an example about my friend who was in a tent and thought he was surrounded by wolves when in reality that wasn't the case. But it changed the way that he looked at the world. And then we talked about the battle for the mind, and this is where we got into the nitty-gritty about pulling down those strongholds of ignorance, where you might have grown up thinking a certain thing or being taught a certain thing, but that doesn't necessarily make it true. That just means that you adhere to it pretty well. And we talked about how that it's important to pull down those strongholds of ignorance, those strongholds of pride. The pride is where maybe you see what God has to say and you say, you know what, I am not letting this one go. And that's a stronghold that needs to come down in the way that you're thinking about things. We talked a great deal about taking captive every thought. And I gave the example of like the TSA agent where every thought that comes through that mind needs to have the enhanced pat down. Right. You cannot let thoughts into your mind without making sure that what's coming in is safe. And it's something that specifically is going to be God honoring. And that's what I mean when I say safe, not just like nice, but something that is ultimately going to honor God. And we looked at Colossians. And then we specifically said, not only we take captive every thought, but we also need to bring them into obedience of Jesus Christ. In other words, impressment, right? Where you take and you say, okay, now you are mine and you're going to obey Jesus Christ. This thought that I have about worry, this thought that I have about lust, this thought that I have about pride, those things that I recognize that they're there, they now need to be brought into obedience to Christ. And so that's the context that we dealt with in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now let me give you some context from Ephesians chapter 4, because as we talk about, we're going to be talking about the putting on and the putting off and the renewed thinking. Again, it's something that you're probably familiar with, but as Peter said in 2 Peter, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things, though you may already know them. I find it beneficial for you. So Ephesians chapter 4, the very first part of Ephesians 4, 1 through 13, if you could summarize that, what word would you use? Unity, absolutely. That's what I have down. Did you look at my notes? Good. Okay, good. So unity. And so there's a focus here on unity. One faith, one Lord, one body. And so there's this idea that, Paul is saying, I want you guys to be unified as a body. And that's something that, I talk quite a lot about, because I think we need to be unified as a body of Christ. And then in verses 14 through 16, the focus goes from unity to growth. It's not just about adhering or being knit together, but it's this idea that we grow, and he gives the plan for growth, every joint working together. And we see that in verse 16 specifically, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we see that we need to be unified as a body, but we need to be growing as a unified body as well. And specifically, he says that you need to do that as individual members. You all have a role to play in this church. And don't think that you don't. I mean, that example that I gave in the announcement about, we have a need for somebody in the kitchen ministry. And that's a role that you can play in this church. And you may say, well, what in the world good is cooking some macaroni and cheese going to do to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ? Well, let me ask the apostles in Acts, when they got people to help them address the needs of the widows who were hungry in the setting of tables. How spiritual a role was that? Well, let me tell you how that was spiritual. First of all, it addressed a very legitimate need. They were using a talent that God had given them. But also, just as importantly, they were helping the apostles address the preaching of the word of God. And I've talked about this before. They could have very easily said, all right, we'll do it. But what would have happened is then the addressing the needs of the spiritual needs of the church would have gone by the wayside. They would be so busy setting tables, they wouldn't have time to prepare, to counsel, to preach the gospel. And so it was an extremely important thing. So we all have a role to play. We all are part of this body. And you say, what in the world does it have to do with change? That is like a completely different message that you're preaching here. Well, I want you to understand the context around which change and this plan for change is given. Because what's interesting to me is he focuses on unity, then he focuses on the growth of a unified body. But then look what happens in verse 17. And this is how I put it in my notes. What could possibly stop this unity and growth? And it's us. It's our sinful nature. It's the corruption that lives within each and every one of us. You and I are both sinful natures, or sinful creatures. We have sinful natures that are flawed. And that is the enemy to this unified growth. I think probably most everybody here would say, I want this church to be unified. I want to grow. I don't think anybody goes to a church and says, I hope we get smaller. We want to grow. We want our testimony to grow. We want the name of the Lord proclaimed from this church. And yet, Paul, in his foresight, and of course with the Holy Spirit's leading him, said, okay, unity, growth, that's great. Now, how do we deal with the problems that are going to come in here? And that's really what we see here. We see that he's really essentially revealing the depth of our corruption. And this is, I've titled this message, When God's Truth Invades Your Life. And the word invade is such a perfect word, because invasion is very often met with resistance, right? Usually when an invasion happens, it's not just like, oh, come on in. You know, if somebody came to my house and walked in the front door and I opened and I let them in for a meal, that's not an invasion, because I let them in. An invasion is something that is fought against. And our flesh fights hard against the truth of God's word. And what's interesting to me when I, in verse 18, where it says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. This is so parallel to 2 Peter chapter 1 that we've been studying in our Sunday school class. And I have to apologize to my Sunday school class. They always, anytime I'm preaching and doing Sunday school, there's this crossover, and you know, I end up preaching half my message during Sunday school. So forgive me for that. But essentially what he's saying here is, you know, their hearts are darkened. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so what I want to begin with is I want to just go through these verses in great depth, and I want to take a moment and just look at the corruption of our own hearts. I think this is an important place to start. You cannot be encouraged about change until you realize that you need to, right? You need to understand that change is necessary. And if you don't understand that your heart is corrupted, a message about change is going to be like, hope he gets done soon, right? You're not going to pay much attention to it because you don't realize that there is change that's necessary in your own heart. One of the things that I ask you to do in the growth groups and then, you know, throughout the week is to take a look. What are the strongholds that you have in your heart that need to get broken down? Well, I'm going to expand that a little bit further. Not just what's going on in your mind that needs to get torn down, but also what things in your life need to get changed, or what things in your life that have been, that are obviously coming from some type of wrong thinking. What's there that needs to get changed? What kind of things? Because here's the thing. Sometimes it's difficult for us to evaluate our own thinking, right? Sometimes we even tend to mislead ourselves. But what's coming out, you know, that whole actions speak louder than words, that I think is a true, genuine demonstration of what you believe. Whether or not you say something to the contrary, what you believe is going to be ultimately worked out in the way that you live. So starting in verse 18, take a look at what's happening here. In 17, he's warning that this is how the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. I'll come to that in just a moment. But in verse 18, it says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their own heart. It's important to understand that because of our own corruption, because we are sinners, we have hardened hearts. Our hearts are hardened. And what that means is we don't allow the Spirit to get in and to soften it. Continuing on, our hardened hearts darken our understanding. And so those of you who are have the hardened heart, and you know, when that hardened heart is a part of your life, you're not able to understand the things of the Spirit of God. They seem as foolishness to you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about if you've not added to your faith virtue and knowledge and diligence and brotherly kindness and love, and if you've not brought all those things, it says you are blinded. You can't see afar off. It's like, I see something over there. It's just shadows and shapes, but I can't quite make it out. That's the kind of blindness that we're talking about here. There is this lack of understanding in our hearts, in a heart that is hardened. Which leads to the third point, and that is this. This darkness that comes in causes us to be ignorant of reality. Now, this is so, so key, because what happens is, if you allow sin to reign in your heart, it tells you things about the world that are not true. And I touched on this just a little bit when I was talking about the mind. It tells you things about the world that aren't true, and you begin to believe those things, and you begin to act upon those things. And it doesn't matter how educated you are, how many PhDs you have behind your name, how many, you know, plaques that you have hanging on your wall, you are ignorant if you don't know the divine purpose behind those facts. So you can know everything about how an atom works, but if you don't know why atoms exist here on this earth, then you're missing the point. And you are ignorant. And that's that you have to understand how this world relates to the great things of eternity. How does this world, you know, you may be able to understand mechanics, you may be able to understand biology, you may be able to understand math or English or language, but if you don't understand the purpose for all of these things on this earth, then you are missing out, and you are, according to the Bible, you're foolish. There is an ignorance there to reality. Which brings to the fourth point, the ignorance of the genuine value of these things, because that's what we understand. If you don't understand the genuine value of these things as they pertain to God, as they pertain to eternity, as they pertain to matters of immortality, this causes us then to live any old way we please. It causes us to live. Look in verse 19. It says, "Who being past feeling," so there's a deadness there. There's an insensitivity. That's part of what comes with that hardness. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." So there is a selfishness. There is a greediness where it's like, I want what I want, and I'm going to get what I want. And guess what? If you throw away, if you ignore all of the great truths about God and about eternity and about the purpose that God has placed this world here for, then that is what will drive you. And that was the great truth, I think. That was sort of a turning point moment for me, because when I graduated from college, I wrestled so much with my thoughts and with I wrestled just about, you know, just even does God exist? And I struggled with a lot of those things. And it became very apparent to me that if there is no God, then essentially I'm essentially looking out for myself. And what interests me, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity, probably not recommended reading, but Richard Dawkins has written a series of books. One in particular that jumped out at me was the God Delusion. And what's interesting to me in that book, of course, he's an atheist, and he talks about how that God isn't real, and you know, religion is the opiate of the masses, et cetera, et cetera. And what's interesting to me is that at the end of the book, he tries to put a positive spin on all of this. And he tries to say, hey, you know what, enjoy the life that you've got. Just make the most of it. Well, that's fine if you're living in an affluent society and you've got a lot of money and, you know, and you think that you're going to die and not spend eternity forever in hell. But what do you say to those people then who have a miserable existence? They're hopeless. And that's one of the reasons why I think that the people who struggle the most in this life have a better, they're more acceptant, they have a better receptance to the truth of God's word, because their hope isn't in this world. And that's why I think sometimes we need to be shaken of that. Sometimes we get so comfortable sitting in our big comfortable chairs and our comfortable lives and houses, and we just are so thankful. And we just get so caught up with all of that, then when something comes along to threaten all of that, it's really a revelation of how attached you are to those things. And then you have to ask yourself, am I too attached to those things that I am forsaking God in eternal weight, in the eternal weight of glory, for the things that are temporal, the things that don't last forever, the things that are just short term? And we get so short-sighted in that. And so you know, when our desires begin to go after those wrong things, or you know, we go about certain things in a wrong way, our desires are out of line. We don't have that proper relationship with God, and so they're essentially ruined. We have fallen desires, and here's the interesting that happens when your desires are fallen. The things that you want are wrong, or you have to go about getting them in a wrong way. And so what happens is God going to bless a life where you're going about getting, you know, pursuing the wrong things? No, you're not going to be blessed in your life. And so you're going to feel miserable about that. And at the end of the day, you're not going to be fulfilled. You're not going to be, I've said this before, but you know, one of the things that Piper says, what's going to bring satisfaction in your life in 1,000 years? What's ultimately going to satisfy you over the course of 1,000 years? So your indulgence in these things, in this lewdness, the uncleanness, this greediness, comes because you have been ignorant because of the hardness of your heart. This indulgence then, when you indulge in these things, ultimately leads to a life of futility or vanity. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Another way to say futility is vanity or meaninglessness, right? Futile devices, futile things that you, when you do something and it's futile, it means that it has no effect. Do you want to get to the end of your life and be able to say of your life that my life was futile? All of my efforts were in vain. That's what happens when we ignore, when we harden our hearts to the truth of God's word and we ignore things that he has clearly revealed in his word. We this hardness and the darkness and the ignorance, all of these things, the way that we act, these are, there's nothing of eternal significance that is accomplished. There's nothing that, of meaning that is brought about in your life. There's only futility. And there's end without relating all that you do to God. I put down something that a man in our old church used to always say. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Easy enough to say. It rhymes. It's easy to remember. But are you living it out? Are you truly practicing it? And look at number six. This life of futility and vanity is a life of ultimately hopelessness, because there is an alienation from God. And so when you get to the end of that life that was lived with hardness and ultimate ignorance to the principles and the truths of God's word, what ultimately happens is you get to the end of your life and it's been futile. And that futility, that separation from God, that ultimately is a life of hopelessness. You're alienated from the life of God. And when you get to the end of your life, you know, I often want to ask this question, and I don't want to say it in a way that's harsh, because I know these things can be sensitive. But, you know, I've often thought about, you know, if I ever had a chance to talk to Richard Dawkins, I'd always want to ask him what he would say at a funeral. You know, what do you say? Do you just say, well, he's gone? What more is there to talk about? You know, maybe hug the people who are around you a little bit more. And that's really the only message that can be communicated here. Because if there isn't anything more, that is a life of hopelessness. That's a life of vanity, living for yourself. So that hardness, darkness, ignorance, that futile behavior, all of the things that we live out, they are what people do when they're dead. That's the mark of a dead man. And being alienated from the life of God, you know, the Bible tells us that if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, that you are dead in trespasses and sin. And that's what that means. You're not laying on the ground dead, but your life is dead. There's a futility, there's a vanity to your life apart from Christ. Ephesians 3:12 says, having no hope and without God in the world. There is a lack of hope, and I'll come back to that in just a moment. But there's a lack of hope. There's a hopelessness that comes when we separate ourselves from God. So I'm sure if you're taking notes, you're saying, man, this is really kind of a downer of a message, which is okay, because we ought to be brought low. I think understanding the true darkness of our sin brings us down to the place where we can fully rely upon God, where you can say, you know what? The good that I do counts for nothing. As Isaiah said, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And you need to be able to get to that place where you say, my own devices are futile and I cannot accomplish anything apart from God. And suddenly the great white brightness of the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ shines so much greater. It's like you've been in a dark room and your eyes have been closed, and suddenly you walk out into this brilliant light. It seems so bright to you when you compare it to the darkness that you were in before. But I think some of us feel like we are so blinded by our own goodness that suddenly the things of God grow strangely dim, right? And suddenly we feel like he is not all of that majestic, and he's not all of that loving and merciful, and his grace is great, but really it doesn't have a lot of weight and meaning in our lives because we don't understand our corruption. And that's why I think it's important to understand that. But now, when we look at verse 20, there's a change in tone here. But you have not so learned Christ. That's not what being in Christ means. And if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, if you want to know the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And again, I'll flip over, for those of you who weren't in my Sunday school class, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, in verse 3 it talks about the great and precious, his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory, in verse 2, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, take a look at verse 21 and 22. You've heard him and you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It's almost like parallel verses. And this is Paul talking before it was Peter talking. So you're getting the full message, this idea that the lusts that come through the world, those fleshly lusts, are corrupt. But we see a pattern for change. And this is what I like to call a practical hope. This is a hope that you can experience today. This is a kind of change that you can see lived out in your life. And this is that point where, you know, when I titled the message, "Where God's Truth Invades Your Life," it's one thing to sit in here and to nod your head and say, yes, this is true. What God's Word says is true. It's another thing to allow it to impact your thinking and change the way that you live your life. And so we begin with the putting off. So you see here in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The word there, putting off, has this idea of almost like stripping off old dirty clothes. It's you're taking off the filth that was there. And you know, it's interesting. Paul definitely intended to target the wicked practices of the flesh. There's no doubt in my mind, because he goes on and gives some examples of that. But if you flip over to Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, he uses the same language here, and he says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these," and he lists out anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So he includes things in there that are not just actions. He has things in there that are ways of thinking. So this is kind of a mixed thing that he's talking. He's mixing it up here. He's implying that what we're to put off is something larger than just stop doing fleshly things. It's larger than that. And he goes into a little bit more depth, and we will in just a moment when we talk about the renewed thinking. But there's this idea that we need to put off, stop doing the things that you were doing before. And then we see the next verse, in verse 23, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." I'll come back to that because that's the transformative part. But then in verse 24, he says, "then you put on the new man, which was created according to God." Now, this is interesting. It was created according to God. This was not a creation of man's doing. This is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So God's creation is what we're talking about here. And the reason that I mention that is because it's very easy to think that what we're talking about here is just this superficial change for self-improvement, that if we could just work hard enough, we'd look good to the people around us. But Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So what he's addressing here is not just this superficial change. What we're talking about is essentially allowing what God has created in us to be manifested in our lives. So it's not about working and saying, God, I wish you would just look at me and realize how great a job that I'm doing. It's about recognizing that our own devices are futile and that it's His change in our life that needs to be manifested. And this is the positive action. This is obeying God. This is doing what He says because we love Him. There's an emphasis on personal responsibility here. That's one of the things that so often is like, well, I have no control over it whatsoever. No, right here, you are specifically commanded to put off. Colossians says put off and put on. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that you add to your faith virtue, knowledge. James says that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So the pattern that you see throughout the Scriptures is that God has worked this in you. It's something that you've accepted by faith, and now it needs to be lived out in your life. You can say, yes, sir, captain, sir, but unless you're willing to obey what the captain tells you to do, that salute is a mockery. And that's what we're talking about here, putting on. And I think it's important to mention here, you can't just simply break a habit. This is not just something where you stop doing one thing. It's important to put on something else. And we're going to look at this in great depth because he gives some very specific examples here. You can't just stop stealing. You have to work with your hands to provide for those who have needs. So we have to make sure that the things that we're putting off, we have a put on here. It's not just like, okay, I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop doing this. It's like, what are you going to do to replace that? But now, and I left this to last because I think this is the most important part, but it ties into what we talked about last week. We need to have that renewed thinking. That's what verse 23 says, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This mind, again, I won't go into great depth, but this has the idea of our heart, our soul, our spirit. The thinking, the decision-making that's happening in our lives, that needs to be changed. And if your attitudes and your emotions and your practices come from the spirit of a renewed mind, so if your mind has been changed, if your mind has been renewed, then in some ways it's going to be our own, right? In some ways we are acting. We are making the motions. It's not like we're robots and like, whoa, God's making me move. I can't control myself. We are actually doing the moving, and yet it is God who is the creator of that righteousness and the holiness in us. And 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. You know, it's in some ways it is cryptic. There's no getting around it. God is working it in us, and yet we're working it out. And so I know sometimes there may be a bit of confusion, but I think Paul explains it there. It's this idea that what has been worked into me has been God's grace in my life. And so when I'm doing things, it's not of my own volition. It's not like I'm suddenly clean because I'm something special. It's because it's all through God's grace and it's all through God's mercy. And what that ultimately brings about, what this renewed thinking brings about, is hope. Now, let me help you draw the connection between hope and renewed thinking, because you might say, well, what does renewed thinking have to do with hope? Well, if you turn back one or two pages, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the kind of power that will bring about change in our life, that will bring about that's resurrection power in our own hearts, in our own minds, and in our own lives. So that's hope. There is hope. There is change that we can see, genuine change in our life, change that is long-term, that is not just something that we're doing something short term. There's this holistic change where our whole lives are being changed. And, you know, Paul, he was renewed in the spirit of his mind by filling his mind with the unseen truths of eternity. going back to this idea, he had a true, he understood the true context, the true purpose, why all of these things were here, so that the loud noises of the world. I don't know about you, but I get inundated sometimes. You know, you have the world around you saying things about priorities and saying, this is what's important. This is what matters to you. I just watched a movie yesterday, and it was depressing in many ways, because it really was about being cutthroat so you could be the best. And I shut it off, and I remember just feeling like that's the world. Because if there's nothing beyond this, then it's really about making a name for yourself. It's really about trying to accomplish something, and if people have to be shed in the process, then that's what happens. And that's not the kind of thinking that we have here. That's the world is trying to push that in, and that's why we need to be saturated and renewed in the spirit of our minds, so that as we fill our minds with these truths, they drown out the loud deceitfulness of the world. Because it is deceit, right? What is deceit? Deceit is when something is untrue, and that's what the world is doing. The world is telling us this is what matters. Being popular matters. Being accepted is what matters. And it's not. Being accepted by Christ, pursuing Him, is what truly matters in this world. And if you allow yourself to be pressed into that mold of the world's way of thinking, you're going to start acting that way. And it's going to come out in the way that you live your life. There are some practical examples. I'll wrap it up with this. I think a good challenge for the growth groups tonight, for those of you that will be here, is to really take and think through some more practical examples. Ephesians chapter 4 outlines several of them. If you look at Ephesians 4:25, he gives it really practically. Therefore, putting away lying, okay, that's the stuff that you put off, put that away, that each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. This is a really kind of cut and dried example. Put off the lying. Stop lying. Put on speaking truth with your neighbor. And then what does he say? What's the change in thinking about this? For we are members one of another. And if you look back through 4, that ties right into the context that we talked about, right? We talked about this context of the body. And if you are lying to each other, how is that a body functioning healthily? That's not. That's an unhealthy body. If you look at verse 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. So he's addressing sinful anger. Get rid of that sinful anger that you've got here. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And so what he's talking about there is, here's something positive that you can do. You can take that wrath that you have and you can deal with it in a right way, and don't let the sun go down, and don't let it, you know, bury you down low and turn into bitterness. And then the renewed thinking is, nor give place to the devil. You know, this is interesting. This is a foothold. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but this is one of the few ways where in the Bible it says Satan can get a foothold into your life. This is a place where Satan can get in, and that is through this wrath, through this bitterness. And I mean, we see it all the times in churches, don't we? This is where that bitterness just eats away, and Satan's like, I got my foot in the door, and it gets split it apart. Stealing, look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So the put off is stop stealing. If you've got a stealing issue, whether it's embezzling at work, or you're outright taking things from the store, or you're stealing from your company's time, stop stealing, and then start to have this renewed mindset. I need to give to those who are in need, right? And so then you start thinking in a different way about this. So then you start working with your hands what is good. So instead of working towards the stealing, start working towards that which is good, so that you can provide for those who have genuine needs. Because most of the time when you steal, what are you thinking? Thinking, I need this, right? And so what he's saying here is, he's saying, don't just get caught up with what you need. Start giving to the needs of others, and suddenly your own needs will feel very small. Corrupt speech, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's a put off. Stop with the corrupt, unwholesome speech that tears down. That's the word corrupt. That's that idea of something that is rotten. It's if you had, you know, if you had like a tree and part of it was rotted out, you'd be worried that that was going to fall over. It can't support it. That's the kind of speech that we're talking about. We're talking about speech that is corrosive and it can hurt people. But that which is good for necessary edification. So start talking in ways that are going to edify people or build them up. And here's the renewed thinking, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What you say, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what you say can actually impart grace to the people that are around you. The tongue is something that it's a vehicle by which grace can actually be brought to people. We see in verse 32, unkindness listed there. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So obviously the unkindness is listed in 31. But, you know, he's saying turn around and be kind to one another. And then the renewed thinking is even as God in Christ forgave you. He's saying, hey, you need to forgive others just like God forgave you for Christ's sake. And he goes on. It doesn't stop here. Verse 5, 3 through 5 talks about fornication. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. So he's like, this is a put off with an exclamation point at the end. And then he says, you know, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting that are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So that's the putting on. Instead of that fornication, you need to start giving thanks. And then in verse 5, it says, for you know, this is the renewed thinking, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so there is this, you know, the renewed thinking is that this is not the kind of behavior that ought to be represented by a child of God. Now, I could go on for a long time. I'll wrap it up there. But I would encourage you. Maybe it's not lying. Maybe you don't struggle with lying. You're a very honest person. Maybe it's not sinful anger. Maybe you're a pretty patient individual. Maybe it's not stealing, or maybe it's not one of these that I've listed here. But the Bible does say that we all have sin. And what I challenge you to do is to take that sin, and I'll use the word besetting sin, and that just means the sin that's got a hold of you. And you can't seem to shake yourself from that sin. And you know what it is. It's probably different for each person in this room. Whatever that besetting sin that you've got, identify, first of all, what is the put off here? Sometimes it's really obvious. You know, if you're sleeping with your secretary instead of your wife, it's pretty apparent what the put off is, right? But sometimes it's not. But first identify, what does the Bible say about this thing that I've got? And that's going to help you towards that renewed thinking. And sometimes the renewed thinking almost comes first, right? Where you say, whoa, I didn't realize that that was even a problem. And being in God's word can identify that. And you say, I'm going to put it off because of this renewed thinking that I've got in here. And then identify a put on. You know, what is something that you can do differently that will help to replace what it is, the sinful thing that you were doing in beforehand? And let me challenge you with this. Because I'll throw this out there, maybe half of you will go home and actually take this challenge seriously. But if you were getting a tax letter that said you were being audited and you owe such and such, that you're not just going to throw that off to the side, hopefully. That's something that you would deal with, right? Or if somebody said, oh, by the way, your house is going to fall down because there's something, you know, you got termites that are eating it up. You say, you know what, I'll deal with it when the house falls down. Nobody would do that. We're not that foolish. Because we say, oh, well, you know, having a house matters. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be audited year after year with the IRS. I don't want to, you know. These are things that I know that I want to take care of and need to get dealt with. So that's why I encourage you, if you let these sins go and you let that sin fester in your life, I mentioned it last week, but it will hurt us. It won't just hurt you. It's going to hurt us as a body. And more importantly, it's not just going to hurt us as a body. It's going to hurt the testimony of Christ. And that's why, please take that challenge seriously. Go home and say, Lord, you and I both know that this is a sin that has gotten a hold of my life for a really long time. And I want to do something about it. I want to change. And so then you go and you say, what do I need to put off? What's the renewed thinking? Maybe it's even best to start there. You know, Zach pointed out in our class earlier today, in 2 Peter, it talked about adding to your faith, virtue, and knowledge. And that whole passage is bookended by the Gospels. Because none of this change happens of our own accord. It happens because of God working in us. But we need to work out now what God has worked in us. And so that is my challenge for you today. Hopefully you can go home. Maybe you can talk about it in your family devotions. Talk about it with your husband or your wife and say, you know, because sometimes we don't even realize these besetting sins. So, and then, you know, pray like David does. Search me, O God. Know my heart. And ask him to reveal those things that are maybe even hidden from our view. And then put them off and start putting on what God would have us to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the power of your word. Thank you that you have promised us that we can be changed. Lord, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you have given us hope. Again, Lord, we are inundated with voices, even in our own church sometimes, because the world presses us into its mold, and we come here, and sometimes we're so caught up with the world's way of thinking that even the way that even believers are talking in a way that it sounds like the world. And it's nothing new. I mean, we saw that with Paul talking about the I believe it was the Colossians, you know, where he said this shouldn't even be named among, it's not even named among the Gentiles. So this isn't anything new. But Lord, it's not right. And it's something that brings shame to our church, and it brings something more importantly, shame to the name of Jesus Christ. And we're never going to change the world. We're never going to, as the disciples' testimony was, we're never going to turn the world upside down until we're willing to allow the word of God to turn our lives upside down. And so I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be open and willing to that. And I ask this in your Son's name, who gives us the power to do that. Amen.